Chapter 17 of Revelation. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, and I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by many waters. With her the kings of the earth committed adultery, and in the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into the desert. Then I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with the abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. The name written on her forehead was a mystery: Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of God's holy people and the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. And then the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that she rides, which has seven heads and 10 horns. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and yet will come up out of the abyss and go into destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because it was once, now is not, and yet will come." This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are the seven hills on which the woman sits. They are also the seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come, but when he does, he must remain only for a little while. The beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. The 10 horns you saw are the 10 kings who have not yet received the kingdom, but who are for 1 hour will receive the authority as kings along with the beast. They come one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will rage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them, because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Then the angel said to me, "The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. The beast and the 10 horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire, for God has put into her hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to hand over to the beast their royal authority until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth." Chapter 18. "And this I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice he shouted, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling for demons and a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable animal. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries.' Then I heard another voice from heaven say, 'Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues, for her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Pour her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torment and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, I sit enthroned as queen. I will not a widow. I will not mourn. Therefore, in one day her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury will see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, "Woe, woe to you, great city, you mighty city of Babylon. In 1 hour your doom has come." The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her house. No one buys her cargoes anymore, cargoes of gold and silver, precious stones and pearl, fine linen, purple silk, scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood, the articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron and marble, cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh and frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and human belongings sold as slaves. Verse 14, they will say, "The fruit you long for is gone from you. All your luxury and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered." Chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven singing, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who seated on the throne, and they cried again, "Amen, Hallelujah." Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you servants, you who fear him, both great and small." Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of a rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear." Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then an angel said to me, "Write this: blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." At this I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus." Amen.
Thanks, Shane. Well, make sure you've got a Bible there handy in those chapters, Revelation 17, on your phone or wherever. We'll need to refer to it as we go along. Let's ask God for his help as we come to his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your love. Thank you that you have loved us. You have saved us through your Son, Jesus. And thank you you've given us your word so we can know you. Thank you that through what we've read this morning, we come to understand this world as it is, to see beneath the surface and see the true reality. Lord, we ask this morning that we would. And Lord, we thank you that through this word this morning, we also see what's coming. that when Christ comes, he offers us so much better and so much more than this world ever could. And Lord, may you turn our hearts to long for him and his return. Amen. Well, who likes eating mushrooms? I know all of my kids will have their hands down. I like mushrooms. Earlier this week, I bought some of those really big ones from the marketplace, you know, and big and thick and juicy, and chopped them up and you fry them, you know, a little bit of butter and a little bit of white wine and salt and pepper, and it's just, oh, it's beautiful. Anyway, a couple of days later, I'd eaten the last of these big mushrooms, and I was kind of lamenting the fact I didn't buy more. And I was walking with a friend in Mount Barker, and we saw a whole bunch of mushrooms looked identical to the ones that I'd just cooked and eaten. And we just started having a conversation about, yeah, I wonder if those are edible or not. But we figured, not being sort of mushroom identification experts, it probably wasn't a good idea to try them out. We didn't want to end up on the nightly news. So I wasn't all that sort of tempted by these mushrooms, I have to say, even though the other mushrooms I'd had were delicious. But there are lots of things, actually, that we are tempted to that are definitely dangerous for us. I don't know about you, you might have zero danger of being poisoned by accidentally eating the wrong mushroom, but our world is full of really deadly attractions. Things with a much, much, much more powerful lure than those mushrooms. Now, some things in our world are dangerous because they're so incredibly beautiful and enticing and alluring that we struggle to keep ourselves back from them. Other things, like a mushroom, might be dangerous because they seem so ordinary, seem so harmless, seem just like everything else. And some things in our world are, they're poisonous just because they are. They're deadly just because they are. There are things in this world that no matter what are just wrong. But there are other things that are actually not bad in and of themselves, but they only kill us or hurt us when we either use them the wrong way or overindulge. Now, I don't know about you, but I know far too many stories of men and women who, in a time of weakness or vulnerability, have ruined their marriage, their family, their life by seeking comfort in a colleague or a friend. That person that was always willing to listen, that always responded so kindly, that treated them like a person and valued them. And I know too many people who have walked away because it seemed like life would be better if I left my family and did my own thing. So many people who have failed their children, lured into the empty promises of career and business, and neglected them. Too many people who escape the pain and the monotony and the difficulty of life with the bottle, or the bong, or the powder, or the pills, or just the food in the fridge and the pantry. Too many people who waste the potential that God has given them because they've been bitten by the traveling bug, or hooked on video games, or sucked into porn, or into investing, and too many people who abandon their faith because they've found someone who makes them feel amazing, but they're not a believer. Too many people who get sucked into worshipping at the altar of sports or leisure or lifestyle. Too many people who family has become everything, comes before God. So there are so many attractions, aren't there, in our world? Things that really, really pull us. Other things that just seem like nothing and it's no big deal and we don't worry about it and we get sucked into. But at the heart of each of these things is actually something good. At the heart of our longing, there's something that we long for that is a good longing, a good thing that God has made or given us. And we're looking for it just in the wrong place or in the wrong way. See, the problem isn't that we're drawn to these things. The problem isn't that we're drawn to that colleague. The problem isn't that we're drawn to holidays and travel. The problem isn't that we're drawn to any of those things. The problem is where we go looking for it. And the problem is that we take the poison version rather than the real version, the good version. Well, where are we in Revelation? There's no slide. But on your little outlines there, you've got a little sermon outline. If you look on the back, up the top, Revelation's big picture. This is kind of the big zoomed out view of what Revelation is saying. Well, what is now? Well, now in life, in the world, there's trouble, there's suffering, Satan's on the attack, but Jesus is enthroned in heaven and he's in charge. What's coming? Well, Jesus is coming back. That will mean wrath and judgment for his enemies, but it means rest and glory and joy and rejoicing and everything wonderful for his people. Well, the vision that we're looking at today tells us that now we're surrounded by all kinds of attractions, luxuries and pleasures and treasures and splendor that's poisoned, that's rotten, that's empty in the middle. It tells us that these things this world offers us have an invisible hook hidden in there, attached to an invisible line. That's the world as it is now. That's what our passage tells us today. But it also tells us what's coming. For those who have bought in to the world's lies, there's devastating disappointment and poverty and anguish. But for those who look to fulfill their longings in Jesus, the most incredible future we could ever imagine. So this vision, it paints the world as a story of two unions. You might have noticed there were two women in our reading, two very different relationships. And the question for us today is, will we choose the cheap fling relationship or hold out for the real deal? First, let's look at the cheap fling. Point one, the world's oldest profession, the long history of Babylon. Have a look there at your Bibles at Revelation 17, verse 1. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls said to me, "Come, I'll show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery. The inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. The angel carried me away to the wilderness. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, covered in blasphemous names and lots of heads and horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet, glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls, held a golden cup in her hand, filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. The name written on her forehead was a mystery." Mystery is not what the name is, because we're told it. The mystery is what it means. The name is Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman was drunk with the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. Well, this woman, I don't know if you picked up, is not really a woman. This is a vision of a woman, and she represents something much bigger. Kind of like, we don't have any slides for you, a bit like Uncle Sam. He's not really a man. Uncle Sam represents United States of America, Lady Britannia for England, or the Barbary Lion, or the Bald Eagle. This woman is representative of a city, we're told, Babylon. We'll come back to that a little later. We notice that she sits by many waters. If you skip down to verse 15, you'll see the angel explains what this means. The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. Now, much earlier in the Bible, 700 odd years beforehand, in the book of Isaiah in chapter 23, there was another city that was described very similarly, the city of Tyre, which was a trading city because it was in a really important spot in the waterways. And if you sit on many waters and all the merchant ships have to come through, you become very rich. You also tend to bring all of the different sins and gods and idols and depravity from all the nations that
that you trade with. So this woman, Babylon, this city, is connected to all the peoples of the earth. Has led, we see, all the kings and people of the earth into adultery. That doesn't mean physical adultery, it's talking spiritual adultery. We'll come back to that. And it's obviously bigger than a single city, because no one city in any point in history has actually brought sin into every nation and peoples of the earth. What we learn here, she's sitting on a beast, this beast that we had met in earlier weeks, which is a beast of Satan. The power and the influence of Satan at work in the world, behind the surface. And so this prostitute, this city, this Babylon, her power and influence comes from Satan. But then what do we see? She's clothed in purple and scarlet gold and stones and pearls and luxury. Now, I think actually, at this point, we shouldn't see her as grotesque yet. I think at this point, she's been described as actually quite alluring and attractive. She is dressed in all the finest designer labels. She does have all the best bling. She's got power and influence in the world. I think there's a genuine allure here, and there has to be, because all the nations have joined in. They've drunk her wine. They've joined in her adultery. So who is this prostitute called Babylon? Let's pick up from the Old Testament. Babylon, if you're familiar with Israel's history and story, Babylon will be a name and perhaps a place that has some significance for you. Babylon was a nation who had set themselves against God and against God's people and had carried God's people, Israel, away. They'd defeated them, destroyed the temple, and carried them away into exile in Babylon. But actually, the story of Babylon goes back earlier than Babylon itself, to the story of Babel. Now, after the flood, where God had judged the world and all the people of the earth were together, one people, one language, at a place they called Babel, God had told them to spread out and fill the world, to rule his world his way. And instead, at Babel, the people decided to set themselves against God, not to spread out, but to stay together, to try and establish their own kingdom and their own wealth and their own glory. They tried to compete with God for his greatness and make themselves great without him. Now, that should, of course, remind us of way, way back at the very beginning of the story in the garden. There's just one man and one woman, and a snake that entered the garden and said to the woman, "You don't need to listen to God. You can be like God. You can compete with him for the position of glory and authority that he owns." See, the prostitute, this city Babylon, doesn't just represent one particular group in history or city or people. It's actually more of kind of a spirit. You know, the kind of ethos, a kind of attitude, a heart that lies behind every group and every city and every person who has ever tried to establish themselves against God, who's ever tried to set themselves up in some way without God, apart from him. Any kind of human autonomy and endeavor and pursuit that is a pursuit partaken on our own without God. Anytime we try and push God away and make a name for ourselves or make ourselves great, or anytime we lust after the pleasures of God's creation and shove aside God the Creator, well, this is that spirit, that attitude that is Babylon in the background. So Babylon is the promise that we humans can have what we really want and need and desire without God. Promise that we can have what we want and need and desire without God. Well, for those reading this originally, as they read this, they would have heard Babylon and they would have instantly thought Rome. See, Rome was a huge power with incredible connections to the known world. And Rome actually sat, verse 9, on seven hills. Rome definitely represented Babylon. But what about today? Well, where's Babylon today? Well, I think it's behind almost everything that we see in our world. You think of so many different ideologies. Humanism, that idea that we can do everything and it's all about us, that lies behind so many other ways that we think and act in our culture. Atheism, materialism, there's nothing else outside what we can see and touch and put under a microscope. Hedonism, that desire, that idea that life is just all about sucking every little bit of pleasure out of it that you can. Communism, capitalism, other religions, all Babylon. Australia, America, China, North Korea, Babylon. Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism. We see in our workplaces, in our schools, in our unis, in kids' cartoons, sitcoms, social media, advertising. Behind all of it, we can see Babylon's tendrils reaching in. See, our world says to us, doesn't it? You can have what you need, what you want. You can find fulfillment. You can be great apart from God. You don't need him for those things. So don't look there, look here. Or look here. Or maybe look here. And it actually is powerful. See, there's lots, so many things in our world that look so good and so attractive. And they tap into our needs and desires. It's kind of like two jigsaw puzzles. We feel like this jigsaw puzzle piece, and the world presents a jigsaw puzzle piece that fits perfectly. See, honestly, if I'm honest with you, the world's views on sex, on money, on wealth, on freedom, on pleasure, I think they look good. I am genuinely attracted by them. At first, anyway. Until God and his word helps us see through the filters. See, the vision here, the filters are turned off. And beyond that instant appeal and allure, it's just cheap and nasty. So we see here that the beauty is just Botox and fake breasts and oversized lips. Her fancy clothes and her expensive jewelry are just trashy trinkets. Her delicious wine is like cheap goon, cask wine. And it's full of crumbs and floaties and salmonella and herpes and hepatitis and all sorts of diseases and gunge from everyone who's drank before. Not to mention it's laced with rehypnol and drugs and vodka. See, we see beneath the surface here and realize actually the world's offerings that look good. It's like a chocolate bar on the outside. You bite into the middle and it's just excrement. See, worse still, we read here that actually her wine, her offerings that she offers is actually mixed with human blood. See, so many don't realize. We don't realize. You know, when we buy our coffee or our clothes, often we don't realize that our coffee and our clothes are tainted with blood. The blood of people who are in a form of slavery, who get paid but hardly anything, who are in conditions where they're literally dying so that we can have cheap clothing and cheap food and whatever it is. See, like that, the offerings of the world come at the cost of human blood. See, the pleasure that our world offers comes at the cost of God's people. See, if our world is going to keep going on in sin, is going to keep going on in opposition to God, Christians are a real problem. We've got to do something with the Christians. We've got to suppress them. We've got to push them down. We've got to make sure that their message doesn't spread, because otherwise people will stop coming and buying our goods. If everyone gets sober, the grog shop goes bust. See, Babylon is now. It's what we live with every day. But what we see next is, and we see it's the reality of it. Underneath the surface, it's filthy, it's dirty. But what's coming? Well, this prostitute will be caught and exposed, and everyone who drank from her cup and slept with her is going to find themselves with more STDs than they ever thought possible and have the worst hangover in all eternity. Have a look at chapter 18, verse 2. Point 2, the poison chalice. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. 18, verse 7, give her as much torment and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, I am enthroned as queen. I am not a widow. I will never mourn. Therefore, in one day, her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine, consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord who judges. Then the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning. They will weep and mourn over her, terrified at her torment. Now, I don't know if you remember, a number of years ago, there was a website called Ashley Madison, and this website, it was a website to help people have an affair. The whole point of it was that you could sign up, find other people who were wanting to have an affair, and it was a convenient way to organise something that was discreet, and it just sort of, you could get away with it, and then it was all done. Now, if you remember, they got hacked. Some hackers got in, they got all the information of everyone who'd signed up to their service, and they posted it all online. The company went down, and countless numbers, well, there was a number, I don't know the number, loads and loads of people, thousands of people, had their names exposed, that they'd joined in this horrible evil. So that's like what's going to happen, a little tiny glimpse. When the beast goes down, she'll go down hard, and all those who have joined with her will be exposed. They'll be shown for the ways they joined in her wicked adultery. Have a look at chapter 17, verse 6. We actually read here, she's actually betrayed by the beast who she sits on. Verse 16, the beast and the 10 horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They, i.e. the beast and Satan the dragon, will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They'll eat her flesh and burn her with fire. I don't know if you've ever heard someone say, oh, look, you know, when I get to hell, it's going to be great. You know, all my mates will be there and I'll hang out with Satan and, you know, we'll just sit around drinking whiskey together and doing all sorts of awful things. But no, the pimp doesn't care about the prostitute. Satan does not care about the people who go after him, who follow him, who worship him, who join him. He devours and feeds on them. Now, even our mainline newspapers these days, you can find mainline editorials and articles encouraging prostitution, casual flings, friends with benefits. This idea that you can have these sort of side relationships with no strings attached. They argue, don't hurt your real relationship. They argue that actually it helps, because it solves a problem, solves a need, and it deals with something so that your relationship can be better. But actually, if you go onto the internet, you'll find chat rooms loaded with people who believe that lie, and now they live with hooks and strings and the aftermath. They've gone to a prostitute. They've had a fling. And it's been devastating. Now, that's nothing compared to the devastation when our spiritual fornication, our spiritual adultery comes out if we're not with Jesus. See, ultimately, it crushes. And why does it crush? Why does marital adultery crush us from the inside? Because it's contrary to our nature. We're designed to connect and be faithful and have intimacy and safety. So why does spiritual adultery crush? Because it's contrary to an even deeper nature. God's got a very unusual solution, and the solution here is marriage. Point three. God gives us a proposal to live and die for. Have a look at chapter 19 and verse 1. After this, I heard a great multitude sing, "Hallelujah! Salvation, glory, and power belong to our God. True and just is judgment. He's condemned the prostitute, avenged on her. Smoke goes up forever," verse 4. Verse 5, "A voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise God, all you servants, you who fear him, both small and great.' Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the rushing roar of waters and loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory.'" Why? Well, this is the climax. "For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." Now, I don't know about you, but I think marriage seems like quite a strange way for the whole story of history to end. Have you ever thought about that? The whole story of the Bible begins and ends with a marriage. It ends with Adam, begins with Adam and Eve. It ends with God and his church. Why? Like, I don't know about you, but I kind of think, well, I don't really know that I want to. Do I want to be married then to Jesus? That seems kind of strange. Like, marriage, you know, here on earth, marriage doesn't solve everything. Marriage is hard, it's tricky, it's great, but it's also, I don't know if I want to, eternity? It's a long time. Why? Why is marriage God's solution? Because of who God's people we married to. Because of who he made us and what we were made for. See, God is who we were made for. He is the puzzle piece that perfectly fits with our puzzle piece. He is actually what we need most of all. And all of our longings, all of the good things in our world that we look and we long for, all the things our world is chasing, all the things that our world has tainted and twisted and distorted and tarnished, the good that's behind that, God put that there. And he put it there because the answer, the puzzle piece that fits that longing is not in the world, but it's him. See, human love, human marriage points us to the ultimate relationship that we didn't even know we needed. A marriage between us and the one who created us and who saved us, who, even though we turned away from him and spiritually slept around and gave him the finger, yet he came and let us spit in his face and nail him to a block of wood. And he died for us. And he forgave us all of our spiritual adultery. And he keeps forgiving us all of our sin and adultery as we continue to drink from the prostitute's cup. He took away our guilt and shame and filth, took all of our spiritually transmitted diseases of our sin, and he took them on himself. And he transferred his perfection to us. See, being married to Jesus is better than anything we could ever imagine. See, all the things that we long for, romance, safety, companionship, sexual pleasure, physical pleasure, beauty, treasures, wealth, health, fun, enjoyment, laughter, joy, fulfillment, completeness, identity, assurance, everything good that you long for, you only find in Jesus. And you will find it like a volcano exploding out of a cup. Because you will find what you've been looking for in such an unimaginable quantity for all eternity. We couldn't possibly imagine 1 minute of it. See, being married to him is the best thing ever. What's now? We live in Babylon. We are surrounded by a prostitute calling us to join in her cheap imitation fling. But God, in chapter 18, verse 4, calls us to come out, not to leave the world, but not to join in her adulteries. Like a bride for a wedding day, to make ourselves ready by keeping ourselves for our groom, keeping ourselves pure, celibate, waiting for him. See, unlike the prostitute, we read here, God's bride has truly wonderful clothing. Did you notice there? See, the bride's clothing is described as well. It's not the luxury that the world gives, it's the fabric that God gives. Pure linen, which is the righteous acts of God's people. Will we join in the cheap silks and treasures and pleasures of Babylon? Or will I clothe ourselves in righteousness and find ourselves not naked and exposed and shamed, but fully dressed, made beautiful, and united to our Saviour? I've got two questions for you this morning. You'll see there on your preaching program at the bottom there, questions of the day. The big question is, will you choose the cheap fling or hold out for the real deal? And then a follow-up question, really good question, this second one, for us to just talk with one another about this morning over morning tea or lunch. What is it that you are being drawn to in the world? What's beneath the surface, the longings that are there, that you'll only find truly in Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. Lord, thank you for exposing the world to us. Lord, help us disavow ourselves of the filters that we allow ourselves to see the world through. Help us see through that actually beneath the surface, what the world is offering is cheap and dirty and ends in shame and disease and destruction. Lord, help us see that what we need and long for is only in you, our Creator and Saviour. And help us to get ready and be faithful for that day by choosing righteousness and waiting for him. Amen.